Good morning, everyone. So grateful that you are here. I just wanted to add my gratitude for all the people that helped out with Vacation Bible School. We have well over 200 kids there and over 100 volunteers, and that includes a lot of our youth as well. And so for everybody that participated, thank you so much. I got to go on Adventures with Christ the first day, and then the last day, got to be Bruce the Moose for 5 minutes with them, and was with Karen Gray, who was Ernest the Eagle, and her costume was by far better than mine, but it was actually really fun. But it's a really wonderful week for our children, and there's a lot of joy around this place, and things are being learned, and I was so impressed with our older students who did all that service and everything, and God is good in the midst of all that's happening. So that being said, as we move into this summer, it seems significant this week that we engage a little bit with the lectionary. In 2 weeks, we will start the new sermon series, which is, for Jesus' words, The Narrow Way. The book is The Narrow Path, and we do hope that you'll take one, and we just did that in part so we know that when you are out and about, you can still follow along with what we're doing and be a part of what we believe God is calling us to do as well. But this is the last Sunday in Eastertide. I wouldn't expect anybody to know that. Next week is Pentecost, and we will pause to celebrate that. Today is actually referred to by many people as Ascension Sunday. It's the last time that the disciples are with Jesus before he ascends into heaven. Karl Barth, the great theologian and very prolific one as well, called this scene the significant pause. It happens between two mighty acts of God, he says, between the resurrection of Jesus and between Pentecost, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. But as a theologian, he was really astute in recognizing that the disciples were between the now and the not yet. We call this liminal space. It's a particularly spiritual position that human beings don't particularly like to be in, but where God is always leading us in one way or another. Because this is a point where there is great transformation possible in us. The Latin root for that word is limen, literally meaning threshold, referring to that necessary transition when we are moving from one place or state of being to another. So people have described this in different ways, that you are between loss and possible gain, between grief and possible joy, between suffering and possible redemption, between dash hoped and new hopes. Most of the time people describe this as being wrung out physically, emotionally, spiritually. In Scripture, there are all kinds of examples of this. This is Abraham leaving home and country for a land that he did not yet know. This is Joseph in the pit. This is the Israelites wandering in the wilderness between Egypt and the promised land. It's Mary weeping at the tomb. It's the disciples huddled in the upper room. Places of great potential for transformation. So here we are at the end of school, the beginning of summer, at least for me in church, when Vacation Bible School is over, summer actually begins. But in the midst of all of our pushing and striving and hurriedness that we live in and day out, we have some time maybe for rest, for recalibration. Maybe every one of us could use a significant pause. And what, in fact, would make it significant? That's what we're talking about. Let me pray, and then I'll read our scripture. Lord, even as we have come to worship today, we take to heart what we just sang, that we will wait for you. Even in these moments that are distinct as we come to worship from all of the things that we do, help us to lean into your invitation. Surface in us those deep longings of our souls. And Lord, shake us loose from the usual ways of doing things so that we might learn and follow your ways. So, Word of God, speak to us now and help us to be good listeners, we pray. In Christ's name, amen. So I'm reading from Acts chapter 1, and I'm beginning with verse 4, even though what's going to be showing on the screen will begin with verse 6. That is not our tech people's fault, that's mine, and really didn't happen until this morning. So we're adding a couple of verses, just be patient, the rest of it will come up. But listen now for the word of God to all of us. While staying with them, that is, the disciples, Jesus, this is after his resurrection, Jesus gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." Then they gathered around him and asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or the dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? The same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven." And then the apostles returned to Jerusalem from the hill called the Mount of Olives, a Sabbath day's walk from the city. And when they arrived, they went upstairs to the room where they were staying. Those present were Peter, John, James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James, son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas, the son of James. They all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. And this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So the disciples' first question, and as it turned out, last question to Jesus while he was present on this earth, is this: "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel?" I understand the question. I'm guessing you do. We all have our own form of that particular question that we are quick to raise. "Lord, at this time, are you going to fix what's wrong with my family? Lord, at this time, are you going to fix me? Lord, at this time, are you going to heal my loved one who is so sick? Lord, at this time, are you going to change the conditions of my employment, or are you going to make the way forward easier for me? Lord, at this time, are you going to revive our church?" Of course, all those questions assume that there is something we'd like to see change. Sometimes we're so invested in the status quo, and which case, if that is the case, the ascension, Jesus going to sit at the right hand of God the Father, Jesus' authority and rule that we read about in the Ephesians passage is a significant threat to us. But for a moment, let's think about a significant pause. In 1993, Norman Shawchuk wrote this. He said, "Conventional wisdom is not working anymore. The problems of the world are too complex, too interrelated, and the speed of society sends entire societies hurtling deeper into chaos. The solutions to one problem only set up the dynamics that create an even worse situation." I wonder what he would have written in 30 years plus. Doesn't that sound familiar? Lord, is this the time when you will bring the fullness of the kingdom? Is this the time when you will bring us some peace? Karl Barth was onto something when he referred to this passage as a significant pause. It was a critical moment of change for those disciples. The disciples were losing Jesus' physical presence. And they really didn't have any idea of what it was going to be like when the Holy Spirit arrived, what that would mean for them. But something significant had to happen in them and between them if they were truly going to receive and be open to God's new way of doing things in the world. So the disciples are instructed to wait, and they choose to pray. Could there be two more seemingly tortuous tasks for those of us who are 21st century people? For us computerized, technically impatient, modern people who live in an age where there is instant everything to wait and to pray. It's interesting to me, before the church was even birthed, the action that is demanded of disciples is not what we would think. It's not be more busy and just apply more effort, just do more. It's just the opposite of that. Wait, pray. The best metaphor I can think of for what I think Jesus is getting at with all of this comes from the book Seven Habits of Highly Effective People, intriguingly enough. The story goes like this. You've probably heard it. A battleship was on an exercise at sea in bad weather. The captain was on the bridge. It was foggy. Just after dark, the lookout had spotted a light on the starboard side. The captain asked if it was steady or moving. The lookout replied that the light was steady, meaning that they were on a direct collision course with that ship. So the captain ordered the lookout to signal the other ship. Change course 20 degrees. We are on a collision course. The signal came back. Advisable for you to change course. The captain signaled, I'm a captain. Change course 20 degrees. I'm a seaman second class. You had better change course 20 degrees, came the reply. The captain was furious. He sent back, I'm a battleship. Change course. Back came the signal. I'm a lighthouse. Your call. The captain paused. Significant. And changed course. In the midst of all of our busyness and hurriedness and striving, every once in a while we need one of those lighthouse moments. Way to assess whether we really are on the right course. I think both for us as individuals and for us as a church, this is a really good opportunity as we step into summer. Please notice that this is one of the places where the disciples did it right. They've been instructed to wait, but while they're waiting, what they do is pray. So waiting, in the way that Scripture talks about it, is not standing still and twiddling your thumbs, although being still would do us all some world of good, but it is something quite different from that. So as a way to get you thinking about it, consider the purpose of waiting. William Willman puts it this way, our waiting implies that the things that need doing in the world are beyond our ability to accomplish solely by our own effort, or our programs, or our crusades. Some other empowerment is needed. That's why it's so important then we wait. Eugene Peterson says that waiting requires humility. He said that he's noticed over and over again how we grow impatient with the ordinary, and we must learn to check our tendency or even our pretentiousness of seeing only the headlines or only the noisy things or only the big things as important, and we must have humility. Staying close to the ground. Latin word is humus. Sorry, you're going to need... I don't know why it ended up with several Latin words happening to the surface, but here it is. But grounded, to stay grounded, the way that we talk about it, to people, to everyday life, to what's happening in the moment, rather than being distracted or preoccupied or scrolling on our phones for every moment that we are alone. To be present, to be attentive, to be noticing. What's happening in the conversation? What's happening with that person? What do I notice about their body language? What do I notice about their tone of voice? To notice things, as we would say, hidden in plain sight. That's the kind of waiting we're talking about. Waiting implies that we are not trying to make something happen, but we are actually seeking to be a part of what is already happening, and especially when it comes to God, that we are trying to be a part of what God is already doing. Because God is certainly out in front of us and also coming behind us and present with us. So we don't need to be in control of it all. So waiting, in the Scripture's way of looking at it, has this outward side of noticing and an inward side that has to do with our willfulness or our willingness. So first, the noticing part, that awareness, that watchfulness piece. So you can practice this right now and just notice your breathing for a moment. I am told over and over again that if we are anxious, our breathing is much more shallow. We have to take quick breaths. But one of the ways that we slow down, that we actually help ourselves relax, is by taking deep, full breaths, taking it in slowly, letting it out slowly. Does a world of wonder for you. It also helps a lot with prayer. Part of our difficulty is we have a hard time seeing what's actually there in the places that are familiar, and we actually have a hard time noticing things when we are in the unfamiliar. And so we must slow down. We must learn to notice. So our session is currently working on three or four big things that our church might be doing in the next 3 to 5 years. But one of those is talking about new initiatives in tangibly loving others. And one of the other things that we've noticed that while our church is really healthy and growing with young families, we are missing that age group that we call young adults from like 18 to 30. So we've been talking about that, and it turns out that our mission, our local mission committee, actually sent people out to different places in our community to do this very thing, to just notice, to just pay attention of who they saw and what they saw in different places in our community. And one of the local mission members went to Midland College. And not long after she arrived, she ran into somebody that she knew who walked around with her. This person is not a Christian. In fact, she's a Muslim. But the first word that she said as she was talking about students is, "Your church would be really helpful to these students." Imagine that. And then as we got to talking about it, we started to notice how many of our First Presbyterian Church covenant partners and friends are involved in teaching there, or working at the college, or serving on the board, or in some way are involved with Midland College. It's the kind of waiting that we need to be doing. Certainly worth exploring whether we get involved in some tangible way of loving those students at Midland College. So there's an outward aspect of our waiting that has to do with noticing. And then there is this inward part that happens to us when we are waiting, that it helpfully moves us from willfulness to willingness. Gerald May, in his book, Will and Spirit, says it this way: every act of intimacy, whether in work or language or marriage or prayer, suppresses willfulness and cultivates willingness. Eugene Peterson put it this way: willingness is a deep sense of being involved with something more than ego and better than self. Willfulness, he says, on the other hand, becomes arrogant and is liable to hubris, another Latin root for you, for pride, or willfulness timidly declines to couch potato lethargy, apathy, sloth. Have you ever thought of those things as a state of willfulness versus willingness? Waiting. Our outward noticing, our inward cultivating of willingness and pushing back on willfulness. I think it's also significant that those disciples choose to pray. Jesus actually doesn't give that instruction, but they choose to do it. I don't picture them as just listing all of their needs and wants before God. What I more picture them doing is what we would call something similar to listening prayer, to entering into God's presence. I have no doubt that they were praying for help in noticing what God was up to. It would be a good prayer for us. I think that they were no doubt, and I think this would be one of the best prayers that we could pray, is asking the Holy Spirit to point out our blind spots, ways that we are willful, and asking for that same Holy Spirit to help change us on the inside so that we are willing. I think they probably prayed for the Holy Spirit, even though they didn't know exactly what they were praying for, because Jesus had talked about it before. There's that great passage in Luke 11 where he says, "Even you who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children. How much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? In our prayer, are we willing to ask for the Holy Spirit? One of the reasons I think we resist that is because what we are really asking for is more of the presence of God, and we're not quite sure what that looks like. I ran across somebody this week that said, I'd much rather talk to a pastor than to God, which kind of set me back, but I get it. We pastors are supposed to be nice and be active listeners and all that kind of thing. God might actually say something to you that you don't like or want. I think we could be praying for empowerment from the Holy Spirit, specifically to be obedient. I think we could be praying for empowerment to be Jesus' witnesses. It's the thing that he instructs them, that they will be witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. We are called to be witnesses in Midland and the whole region around us. We could call it the Permian Basin, and to Samaria, our own Samaria, the people we don't really care too much about, and to the ends of the earth. I actually think in the midst of this waiting and praying, there's something that happens so that when we give bear witness to Jesus, it is also a witness to the transformation through the Holy Spirit that's happened in our own lives. And we're involved in that kind of life sharing. When that bubbles up from our own experience with God, with the Holy Spirit, we don't need a pamphlet and we don't need a tract. We will be a witness in simply how we have encountered Christ and how God has himself transformed our own lives. And intriguingly enough, almost all the time, those stories tell something about those between the now and the not yet moments. I'd like to ask you to do one more prayer in the midst of the waiting and the praying, and that is to simply ask the Lord to give you the names of five people that you could pray for this summer who don't know who Jesus is. To just pray for them through the summer. If nothing else, I'd like to appeal to the fact that I hope that you can see that a lot can happen in a truly significant pause when we wait and pray. A final thought. There is an old Ascension Day anthem, Deus Ascendit. I don't know what it is about Latin today, I'm sorry. It means God has gone up. And in the course of the anthem, there are these wonderful phrases about God has gone up, but not gone away from the disciples, not gone away from the church, but gone up to be the empowerment for us as disciples and for the church. And that, friends, is really good to know as we go out. When things go badly for disciples or for the church, when the world seems to be falling apart, when things seem to be coming loose at the seams, when chaos threatens, it's good to know, isn't it? Who's really in charge? Who is really the ruler of all? And it's why it's so important that we learn to wait and pray. Amen.